is a chapter in which Paul kind of tells his testimony. And sometimes you can read it and think, oh my goodness, he's such a braggart. No, not at all. Not at all. He's telling his story in a way that I hope we can understand it, because there's anything else but that. One of the struggles of the Christian community is that we become Christians, especially in places where, well, in America, where many of us have grown up in a nice family, maybe even a Christian family, and we become Christians and we give our lives to Jesus Christ, and this is kind of what we think. Well, the Christian life makes us better. First of all, your name is in the book of life, right? Now you have eternity covered. And everything else, you know, the abundant life, you know, maybe you were a bad student, now you're a pretty good student. Maybe you are a bad husband, now you're a better husband. Maybe you are a great father, now you can be a better father. And in some circles, maybe you are kind of poor and not doing very well, now you can have some kind of prosperous career. We think that. And truth be told, in a lot of our lives and a lot of the experiences of the American church, that is the case. You know, things are better after you become a Christian. Things change. But really, are they changing the way it needs to? This passage is interesting because I call it truth hurts and then heals. Because first of all, it describes a deception that we have. A deception that our lives are okay. The things in the past are okay. The things that we're involved in are okay. They're actually pretty good. Believe it or not, it is a deception. You say, wait a minute, what are you talking about? Well, let's go through the word here. What is the deception that Paul is trying to tell us about in his testimony? He begins in verse 4, and we're jumping there a little bit. He talks about the people out there that's trying to tell the people who have just become Christians that they need to be a certain way. You see, after all, they were Jewish and they became Christians. Now they're better Jewish people. They're better Jewish Christians now. But the Jewishness never went away. Everything about being a Jew was so important. The Christian part just made the Jewishness better. And whether you've heard it before or experienced it before, let me tell you, that's what happens in so many of our Christian experiences. So Paul wants to tell them, guys, you are deceived to think that your life, your old life, or being a Jewish person was a good thing. Say, wait a minute, isn't that a good thing? Are you saying that being an American is a bad thing? Being a Chinese is a bad thing? Being a Spanish person is bad? What are you talking about? Let's look at what Paul says. He talked about in beginning verse 4, he says, though I myself have reason for such confidence. In other words, I, being poor, I am a person that can be prideful of all my Jewishness, everything about who I am. My life in the past was an awesome life based on those kind of criteria. This is where he said, first of all, I am from a great pedigree. I'm a Jewish person. Not only that, they did everything right. They didn't make a mistake with me. On the eighth day, not the sixth day, not the seventh day, not the ninth day, on the eighth day, I was circumcised. That's what you have to do to be in a good pedigree situation as a Jewish person. Not only that, he said, he begins to tell these things. It sounds like boasting, but that's not what he's doing. He says, not only that, I was about as Jewish as you can be. Not only was I a Jew, I was a Jew of a Jew. I was from the tribe of Benjamin, not from the tribe of Manasseh, not from the tribe of Ephraim, not those guys. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I mentioned it to you before, and you probably heard it before, you know. When we introduce ourselves to one another, to the Americans, we typically say, hey, my name is Dan, what's yours, right? We want to know your name. Amongst Chinese people and some of the other Asian people, they don't ask you that. They say, oh, my name is Ho, what's your last name? Because the last name matters more than your first name. Because it describes a pedigree that you came from. If you have a certain name, you know, it describes who you are. You're from nobility, you're from good villages, you're from bad villages, whatever it is, right? And so that's what Paul was saying. Paul was saying, I am from the tribe of Benjamin. I have great pedigree. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And not only that, my accomplishment, Paul said, are you kidding me? So you think you went to UT and A&M, all these Harvard schools, you think you're great? I was a Pharisee. You don't just become a Pharisee. You got to come from the best school. You got to graduate with the best grades. I was valedictorian. I was this and that. I got every kind of award. That's who I am. My accomplishments. Now, sometimes we think about those things. Say, you know, I have all this accomplishment in my life, and God just gave me Christ, and now I'm better. I still have my accomplishment. They're great. You say, what's wrong with all that? Well, he goes on. He said, not only do I have that great pedigree and my great accomplishment, not only that, I was a passionate person. I did things right. I did things with power. I did things with success. Everything I touched turned to gold. Have you heard people say things like that about you sometimes? I had zeal. I mean, they couldn't stop what I did. You kidding? When I persecuted the church, I persecuted the church. They feared me more than anybody else. And then he says, as far as righteousness, sinlessness, I was faultless. Oh my goodness, how many people can say that? I was the perfect person. People saw me as the perfect person. My family was so proud of me. I accomplished so much. I was so much. I'm the person that everybody wanted to be friend with. Sometimes we think, you know, that's what we do in life. Let's go for it, you know. Study well, get your degrees. Get a great job, have a great 501, whatever, you know, 401k or something like that. You know, have the pension, have my house here, house in the by the beach somewhere. I got my plans, I got my cars, I got all this stuff. I'm all set. You say, what's wrong with that? You can go to Christian seminars, you know, stewardship seminars. That's the kind of stuff they tell you. You know, what you want to do is make sure you tithe. You got to do that because you're a Christian. And then you save 10% at least, you know. You get your life insurance. You make sure your kids have the college, you know, funds all set up and on and on and on. And by the way, you can do that for your grandkids too. And you can write off your taxes. You do all these things. This is the life that we envision and we pursue. And the Apostle Paul pursued that life better than anybody else. Not only did he pursue it, he succeeded in it. He got it all. But it was a deception. It was a deception. You know why? He goes on, he says this. This is so important. He says, but whatever was gain to me, I now consider loss. You know, sometimes we think, you know, my life from 1 to 10, my life from 1 to 10 is a 6. And when Jesus came to my life, it went from 6 to 9. You know, that's what we think. But they're lies. That's not it. You see, all these things are deceiving you. The Apostle Paul looked at his life, this great success of a life, and he said they were losses. And he goes on, he considered in everything a loss. And he uses a word there in the end of verse 8 that's really interesting. I consider them garbage. The word in Greek for garbage that's translated here is not quite just garbage. It's the word skubalon. It literally can be translated as human waste. It can be translated in the worst of thing there is. He said, my life back that then, before I came to know Jesus, was skubalon. It is waste. It is the worst of worst. You say, what? What are you talking about, Paul? There are murderers there. There are thieves out there. There are people that are rotten to the core. And Paul is telling us that they may be there, but you know what? My life, the things that I accomplished, the things that I thought I had, they're all deceptions. They're lies that will keep me from the most important thing, which is Jesus. And we'll talk about that in a moment. You see, what happens is some of the hardest things to give up are these things. In fact, people will turn away from Jesus because they are these things. They have these things. The great continent of India, the subcontinent. 1.5 I think 1.1 billion people there. People of all kinds. In fact, we're told in America that 10% of the millionaires in America right now are Indians in heritage. Brilliant people. People that have invented all kinds of stuff. But then there are all these poor people. In fact, the poorest part of India will be the area, what is the southwestern part of India. And if you went to India today and you went to look for a church, say for instance in the northeast, you couldn't find any in Chandigarh. There are hardly a church there. I have friends that tried to start a Baptist church there, couldn't do it. You go to middle India, the capital city, there are some but not many. But if you go to the southwestern part of India, you will find churches all over. That is the poorest part of India. When the missionaries went there, that is where they found receptivity from the people. Because they didn't have all this stuff. The stuff they had weren't very good. And they heard a gospel message that not only made their lives better, it transformed their lives. So the deception that covered most of the subcontinent of India didn't cover them because they had nothing. They were the untouchables. They were the poor guys. They were the people that all the Hindu hierarchy didn't want. See, deception. All that deception. Paul says, you know, the deception is like this. If your life is 1 to 10, as we mentioned, you know, my old life is not a 6, not a 4, not a 1, not a 0. My old life was a minus 10. It is the opposite. It is everything I don't want. One of the problems we have as Christians is that we think when we become Christians, it just makes our lives better. It isn't like that. God gives to us a transformed life, a life that's completely different. That's why you can be a drug addict, a murderer, whatever. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, your life is transformed. And sometimes we think our lives, oh, it's not so bad. I told a few lies here and there. I wasn't very nice to my neighbor. But now Jesus saved me now. You know, now I can be nicer. No, that is a deception. And so after we become Christians, we go back, you know. We go back pursuing those things of the life. It's like Paul going back and pursuing to be a good Pharisee. Pursuing to be good Hebrews. And on and on. No, that's not what Paul wanted to do at all. He wanted to live a transformed life. He was not going to allow this deception that we boast about. If we had this kind of life, we would have said, we are great, great pedigree, great accomplishment, great this and great that. No. Paul said, I count them as just utter rubbish, garbage, kubelin. They just waste. They're the worst things in my life I've ever experienced. I don't want to touch them ever again. They're so bad. Have you thought about your life in the past like that? That everything about your life in the past was that? Let me tell you, when people respond to Jesus Christ and say, I am going to the ends of the earth to be a missionary. When people respond to Jesus and say, I'm going to go to the inner city of some, you know, scary place. I'm going to serve the Lord there. They respond to the Lord like that because they saw their lives. That's just garbage. I want to live a life that's different. I don't want to live in my deception anymore. All the lies of this world, what the enemy does and tells me about, I don't want to live that way anymore. I want to live God's life. So he goes on from there. He says, this is what I have now and what I'm pursuing. He says, all the stuff I consider rubbish, garbage, everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So these are his possessions. I want to focus on this word, and then I want to go through the different things that he states here that he has because of Jesus. First word here is the word gnosis, knowing Christ. One of the struggles that we have in churches is that we think knowing Christ means mentally knowing about Christ. Mm-mm. The word gnosis is nothing like that at all. It's not learning some book thing about something. That's not gnosis at all. If you study the word in the Greek and how it is used during those times, you will discover that the word gnosis is far deeper than that. It includes mystical stuff. It includes other things that are unbelievable. The word gnosis is knowing somebody so deeply. In fact, the word in the Bible, another word that is used, knowing my wife, you know, it's like a relationship that only my wife and I can have. It is a deep relationship that is beyond just a physical relationship. It's a deep soul relationship. It is a deep spiritual relationship. And when we know Christ, it is a gnosis relationship. It is a relationship in which we can totally understand and discover the heart of our Lord. So deep. So we can go to Sunday school classes. We're going to sit at home and read about it, you know. But until we experience that relationship, that gnosis relationship with someone else in this place, the Lord, the Apostle Paul writes, we don't really know him. And he says, I want to know him. That's the most important thing for me, is to know him. Know who Jesus is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Son of the living God. I want to know him, not about him. Unfortunately, a lot of people in churches, they don't even know about him. We barely know who Jesus is. It's all over the internet, but I'm going to state it anyway. You know what? This new movie comes out from a book that maybe some of you really enjoyed, The Shack. Just know that's not Christian, okay? The theology is awful. If you think God is anything like that, or Lord Jesus, you would be wrong. No. See, we learn about God, the Lord, from things like that. Not from the Word of God. From movies, you know, from people writing this and that, from pastors who would just be speaking about things off the top of their heads. It's got to come from the Word of God. And so many people just don't even know him mentally, don't even know about Jesus. But we not only have to know about Jesus, we have to know him intimately in a deeper way, much deeper. We have to experience him. And Barbara talks about earlier, about hearing the voice of the Lord. Have you heard the voice of the Lord? Can you tell the voice of the Lord? He's the shepherd. When he calls you, when he speaks to you, can you recognize it? You can't unless you know him. And the Apostle Paul says, that's my greatest joy. That's what I want to do. I want to know him. He's my possession. You know what? He goes on, he says, not only him, but my righteousness. That's my possession. I possess Jesus in my life, and I possess his righteousness. And he talks about that is important because the audience he's speaking to are Greek and non-Jewish people who are being attacked by Judaizers, Jewish Christians, who are saying you have to become Jewish to be really Christians. In other words, you can't really be saved unless you do this, 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 and that. And Paul wanted them, no. Our righteousness, our possession comes from God, comes from Jesus Christ. It is the cloth he puts around us, the white robe of righteousness. You know, my deception is that I have this pedigree. My deception is that I have this accomplishment, that I have this status. No. But my real possession is that I know Christ. And not only that, I have this righteousness in me. And he goes on and says, you know what else I have? I don't need any of that garbage in the past. I have the power of the resurrection. Let me tell you something. There are people here that have power to do things. Some of you are really smart. I mean, we talk about computers and internet. I mean, you can do things just like that. I remember one time upstairs, we're doing something, and nobody knew how to handle this computer, you know, in that room in the library. And then there was an 8-year-old boy there. We said, can you do it? He went there and did it, just like that. That's how it is. You have abilities, you know. You're born with a laptop. And then some of you have power financially. You can make a difference in the lives of people unbelievably. Some of you have political power. You can make a phone call and make some changes. You have power. We have power. But we only have power as the world gives us. We have power that we can do. But I tell you what you don't have unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have resurrection power. And I'll tell you what resurrection power can do. It can do that where everything else cannot. It can raise a person from the dead. We know that Jesus did. And I tell you what resurrection power can do. Here is the book of Philippians, the book of joy. It can give you joy when you shouldn't have any bit of joy.
It can give you grace to do things that you can't imagine. It can change you, it can change lives, it can change people. When you pray and on your knees praying for things, power goes forth and the Almighty God changes things. And resurrection power is a power that cannot be stopped. That's what Paul is talking about. You think you guys have power? You think you can do things because of your degrees and your accomplishment? I want to tell you something. You don't have resurrection power unless you know Jesus Christ, and I have him. Awesome. Awesome. And so I want to tell you, whatever you're going through today, you have resurrection power within you. Let me tell you, you can exercise that power. You can overcome whatever it is. You can expect to see God change things and do miracles that you cannot imagine. It's not so that you can become valedictorian. It's not so much that you can become the Hebrew of Hebrews, that you can go to this school. No, that is garbage. God is not going to use resurrection power for your garbage. He's going to use resurrection power for something awesome. That's what he does. That's what he's doing. That's what he's done. A couple more things that we read here in the scripture that that Paul says, I have. He says, you know what? I always have a fellowship, a relationship with Jesus in suffering. Ooh, I don't want that, right? That's one thing I don't want. But Paul says, I want it. I embrace it. Here's the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary. He suffered for me. And as I serve him, as I'm in this prison, if I'm going to suffer something, I'm going to embrace it. It is a fellowship with Jesus Christ. Oh my goodness, don't you want a fellowship with him? Sometimes we just want the blessings of God, you know? We don't want the trials and tribulations of God. But you know, those are the times when you learn the most, grow the most, experience the most, change the most, and touch the most in other lives during those times of suffering when you fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, he kind of mentions this, and so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. I have an expectation that one day I will resurrect from the dead. That's an expectation that these other guys can't ever have. The Jewish people, they're not sure about. In fact, some of the Jewish Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't even believe in it. That's not going to help them at all. So Paul said, you know what? Don't be deceived by your old life. Give it all up. It doesn't mean you don't go back and live in it, but know that that's nothing. That's garbage. That's rubbish. That's nothing at all. Don't allow it to deceive you in pulling you away from the ways of God. And if God says, you know what? I want you to leave it. You leave it. Look what happened to the Apostle Paul. You know what happened on the way to Damascus. He was this Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees, from the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day. Probably the top in his class and everything. On the way to Damascus, he met Jesus. And when he met Jesus, everything changed. All that stuff became rubbish. And he possessed something far more. Now, the last thing I want to share with you today is my determination. We're going to talk more about that next week. But Paul was determined that he was going to go after this. You know, sometimes it's like this. Someone shares with us the gospel and we respond to the Lord, genuinely giving our lives to Jesus Christ. By faith, we step into it, you know, because we earn nothing. We know we can earn nothing. We can't earn salvation. There's nothing we can do. But then afterwards, you know, we think that we need to earn the Christian life. We have to do it ourselves. But for some reason, we just do that. And so we begin to do our own lives, you know. We got the eternity locked up in the book of life, so we're set. And we try to do things that are better. And we go on that way. And we wonder why our lives are empty, not full, you know. You say, wait a minute, I lived 20 years as a Christian. Nothing's going on. How come I'm not seeing people saved? You know, I'm not seeing big differences in my life. How come it seems like my life would have been just the same had I not given my life to Jesus Christ? Well, it's because you're working on it on your own. This past week, I took Pastor Segay to NASA. I've never gone there. I've been here 9 years now. I've never gone there. Kind of never wanted to go either. It's kind of like when I live in New York City, you know? I lived there all, most of my life, never went to the Statue of Liberty, never went to the Empire State Building. Why would I go to things like that? Why would I go there? And then people start coming, oh, Pastor Dan, take us there. Okay. Walking up those stairs on a statue, oh, I'm claustrophobic anyway, that's killing me. So Pastor Sergei says, you know, all us Ukrainians, when we go to Houston, that's the one place we want to go. Can we go? Okay. So we went. 4 hours of walking, 6 miles, about 8 flights up that, you know, command center, whatever it is, I'm dying. But one place we saw the rocket, rocket museum or something like that, it's called. There is one of these Apollo rockets that didn't go, right, didn't make it. They have it there, the real one. And so we're walking. Wow, that thing is gigantic. There's 4 sections. We're asking the people to make sure we're right, you know. Section this and section that. And finally, there's a small one where people sit in there. It takes that much boosting power of power to get it up into orbit, you know, and onward toward the moon. I thought about that. I thought, you know what? There's no way in this world that I can get to the moon by jumping. It's not happening. Tried it a few times, didn't work. I can't do it. I just can't do it, right? But if they would set up one of those rockets and it was working, and they said, hey, this isn't Dan, you can go up there if you want to, or we'll just fly you there. Really? Yeah, just go. It can happen because this happened before. I mean, few people landed on the moon, right? If I would just get into that capsule and sit there and be strapped down and close my eyes, you know, they'll boost me up. Because it has nothing to do with me. Because I can't ever get to the moon myself, but that vehicle, that thing can. But I do have to do something, though. Not a whole lot. I just have to get in. I have to be willing to walk in. See, that's salvation. When we give our lives to Jesus Christ, there's nothing, nothing at all that we can do. Jesus did it all. He paid it all. But we have to receive him personally as a Lord and Savior. That's what we have to do. If you've never done that before, I hope you do that today. Because it's a life that you do not want to miss out on. But I want to go on to tell you that the Christian life is lived that way too. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves better. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves smarter. There's no way we can make ourselves more righteous. We can't do any of that. Because it's still the Spirit of the living God working in us. We have to walk by the Spirit. We have to trust the living God. But you know what? We do have to do something. We have to walk in that capsule. We have to say, Lord God, I want to live that way. I want to live by faith in the Spirit of God. I want to have this possession in my life. I want to pursue knowing Jesus. I want that. Spirit of the living God, would you enable that in my life? And when we do, he will. And you'll be amazed at the ways your lives will be changing if you do. I did it. I know a lot of people did it. I did it when I was 19. I've done it continuously. At the age of 19, I was an engineer to be, loving engineering. And then I did that. And then Jesus said, I got something better for you. You don't need that rubbish, not that being an engineer is rubbish, but that life, that deceptive life that says if you become this, you're going to get. No, I have something else for you. Because in the beginning of time, before you were born, I had planned that you be a pastor. And now that you say you're willing to enter that capsule, now that you're willing to do that, you're going to be. I don't regret a minute of it. My determination. The Apostle Paul, wow, what an awesome, awesome person. I'd love to talk to him someday when we get there. But you know what? He said this, and keep that in mind. The most important thing for me is to know Christ. If that's our heart, don't worry about it. Your life is going to be awesome. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for the lives that you have for each one of us. More than anything else, thank you so much for Jesus, whom we love dearly. In your name we pray.